This morning, I'm continuing in the book of Mark from the Bible. Next Sunday, we're going to be jumping into a Christmas series. This is our last Mark message before Christmas, and I'm calling it The Cry because it comes from a very interesting story about this fellow in the Bible named Bartimaeus. It reminds me, you know, it's probably like a month and a half, 2 months ago now. Catherine doesn't know I'm telling this story, but a couple months ago, you know, Catherine and I went out on a date night, and the date night that we did, you know, she really wanted to see The Lion King. You know, as a kid, she'd grown up watching the cartoon version of The Lion King, and as many of you guys know, especially if you have kids, you know, the realistic version of it came out in theaters this last fall, and she wanted to go see it, and so we got tickets, and we went out to the theater that night, and it was 3D, right? So you have your 3D glasses, and you put them on, and the movie starts going, the reel is going, and as the video is playing, like we're looking at this video through these 3D glasses, but everything's really fuzzy, like it doesn't look right. You know, when you go to a 3D movie, it's supposed to just be, you know, that much more, what's the word, crisp, there you go, like a crisp apple, just that much more crisp and clear, but everything was really, really fuzzy, and Catherine and I were whispering to each other, like taking our glasses off, going like, can you see this clearly, can you see this clearly, and we just couldn't see anything clearly at all. And if you know my wife, you know, she's not the most, like, she's never going to be the loudest person in the room, that's for sure, okay? So I'm kind of embarrassing her, but she's more of an introvert. She's a quiet person. She's always been like that. She does better with, like, just a few people. She does really, really well one-on-one. But with large groups of people, that's just not her thing. And she's definitely not, like, typically, like, this really, like, take-charge kind of person. So she really, really shocked me because all of a sudden, I mean, the theater was packed. It was really quite full. And all of a sudden, she just yells out in the middle of the theater. She's like, does anybody else see this clearly? And it was, like, really loud. And I was like taken aback. I was like, was that my wife who just did that? And everybody in the theater goes, nope, we can't either. And it was just at that moment where it's like whoever was, like, running the film in the back room stopped the film. You know, the lights kind of went up a little bit. And whatever they did, they had to adjust whatever was wrong. And then we could continue on with the movie. And I said to Catherine, like, this is so not like you. Like, what happened? It was like some sort of spirit came over you. And you could tell it was like, it was one of those moments where it was just like, this was really important to her. It was really important to her. She wanted to see this movie, and she wanted to see it well. And the importance of seeing that movie clear and crisp was more important to her than a feeling of, like, embarrassment and speaking out. Like, I'm typically the one who, like, speaks out, you know? Like, when we go to a restaurant and, you know, you order food and maybe you get it cold or maybe you get a hair in your burger or whatever the issue is, you know, Catherine's the kind of person that's just like, no, it's okay. I don't want to make a scene. Like, I don't want to make the server feel bad. Like, she'll go out of her way to, like, make the server feel amazing, and I don't want to create a problem. I'm usually one that'll speak up and say, actually, there is an issue here. Like, you know, the food's cold, there's a hair in my burger, there's a whatever the issue is, right? I'm the one who speaks up. So this really shocked me, but the moment demanded of it from somebody. Because no one wanted to go through a two-hour movie with it being all fuzzy. And she was willing to cry out and call out and be embarrassed for this moment. And it really reminds me, when I was looking through this passage this week of Bartimaeus, it reminded me of that moment. Won't you join with me, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 10. We're looking at verse 46 to 52. It says this, Then they came to Jericho. It's referring to Jesus and his disciples and his entourage. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. It's a short story, but it's a powerful story. I mean, there's a lot there. When I was reading it this last week, something popped out to me that I never really saw before, and that's just the fact that Mark, who is writing this, who is a follower of Jesus, part of the early church, recognizes who this man is. He names him by name. He names him by name. He says, This is Bartimaeus. Now, this same story comes up in Matthew as well, but Matthew doesn't name who it is. He just calls him the blind beggar. Mark names him. In fact, it's not just Bartimaeus. It's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. There's a connection. He knows who he is. Oftentimes, people's names, they were connected to their father. It's like, "I'm Matthew, son of Eldon." And that's how people were known. And Mark knows exactly who this person is. And it stuck out to me because oftentimes in the Bible, when Jesus encounters people that are calling for Jesus to be healed, or maybe people that approach Jesus and did things for him or reached out and touched him or whatever it was, these people are never named. It's just kind of like the woman or the man or the leper or the blind person or whatever it says, or the crippled man, whatever it is, they're just not named. But Bartimaeus is named, and I think the reason why, and this seems like a small thing, but the reason why Bartimaeus's name is known is because he would have been known by the early church. He just wasn't somebody who was blind and was healed and was touched by Jesus and went along his way. And then later on, the disciples, as they're writing the Gospels, they're going, "Yeah, do you remember that one time we went into Jericho and there was that guy? He was that guy, and he cried out, and Jesus healed him." And they're like, yeah, let's write that down. Let's write down that story. Mark didn't have to say that. He knew exactly who Bartimaeus was, and I think it's because Bartimaeus must have been very involved in the early church. He was known by the disciples. He was just known. And so Mark could write about him. Maybe you're sitting there going, "Why is this important, Pastor Matt?" I think it's relatable to where we're at in the 21st century, because I honestly think that the reach of Jesus is so great, and there's people within our society today, and there's people within our city today, there's people within our world today that are being impacted and touched by the life of Jesus. Because Jesus' life, through the Bible, you see, he impacted so many people whose names were not known. Their lives are impacted, they went on their way, but they were not known. And I think it's relatable today, is that so many people's lives are impacted, but few names are known. The reason why Bartimaeus' name was known is because he was part of the early church. And then my encouragement for you is, maybe you are sitting here today because your life, your family has been touched and impacted by the life of Jesus. And the easiest thing to do is become like another person in the Bible who your life is impacted by the life of Jesus, and you just continue on your way and nobody knows who you are. Nobody knows who you are. And your faith becomes a very private thing and you do it on your own. But I think what Jesus calls us to do, he calls us to be like Bartimaeus, where we become known. Not just by Jesus, but known by the church. Known by a community of people. Mark knew who Bartimaeus was. He became known. He became known. Bartimaeus could have gone his way, and he could have done his own thing and touched by the life of Jesus, done his own thing. But I believe, as I'm reading this, that he specifically chose to be involved in the church. He became known. And my encouragement for you in that is make yourself known. Make yourself known. Become a part of a community. Become a part of a community of people. Become a part of a group of people that know you. They're like, yes, I know that person. People that will love on you. People that will walk out a spiritual journey with you. And that requires more than potentially reading your Bible on your own in your house. It requires more than maybe even showing up to church on a Sunday morning. You come in 5 minutes late and you leave. The moment it ends, you're gone and you're shot like a rocket out the door. It requires you to become known by a group of people, plugging into the church, becoming a part of a life group, volunteering, becoming known like Bartimaeus, becoming a part of the church. That's not the main part of the story, but that's just something I felt like as I was reading this week. It's like, I just felt like the Holy Spirit revealed that to me. Bartimaeus is a blind man. He's a blind beggar by the side of the road in Jericho. Jericho was a rich city in the time of Jesus. It was a trading city. And Jericho would have attracted a lot of people who had less than, people who were poor. There wasn't any social systems in the times of Jesus. There was no welfare. There was nothing like a way home. And so Jericho would have been a place where people who were blind, people who were crippled, people who were poor came, because they're hoping that the people who were rich, who lived in Jericho, would give a little bit of money to them. Bartimaeus was a blind man. He was a beggar because in his blindness, he would not have been able to hold down a regular job. It would have caused poverty in his life. And as he's sitting in Jericho, Jesus is touring around the countryside. And he's spending time in Capernaum, and he's in Jerusalem, and he's by the Sea of Galilee, and he's traveling around, and Jesus is healing people, and he's touching people, and he's teaching. And Bartimaeus would never have seen any of it. He wouldn't have been able to travel to these places to go see Jesus because of his blindness. But let me tell you something. Bartimaeus was hearing about Jesus. Jesus didn't have to show up to Jericho for Bartimaeus to hear about Jesus. The stories would have been circulating. Have you heard about this teacher named Jesus? Have you heard that story of those people who had leprosy? Those guys who had leprosy came up and were healed? Have you heard that story of Jesus? He was at that wedding and he turned water into wine. Have you heard about this Jesus who healed and rose from the dead this little girl who had died? Have you heard about this Jesus who ended up walking out on the water? Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard? Bartimaeus was blind, but he wasn't deaf. And he was hearing the stories. So that when Jesus came to town, he knew exactly who Jesus was. And he ran out to them and called out to him. You know what? Within our society, we are a society that is blind. We're spiritually blind. We live and we walk and we work amongst people who cannot see spiritually. But they need to hear about Jesus. They can't see him physically, but they need to hear about Jesus. As believers in Jesus, it is part of who we are to be able to take the stories and the messages of Jesus and go share it out in our community and to talk about him and allow people to hear about Jesus. Because one day Jesus is going to come by them. And the more they hear about him, the more they're able to respond to him. Many of you guys know this story, but many of you don't know. You know, years ago I lived in Turkey and I had a business, and if you understand you know, the country there, it's 98-99% Muslim, and so the average person on the street never comes in contact with a Christian person. The average person on the street has never really heard much about Jesus. Christmas time would come around, and it was a wonderful time for us to talk about Jesus, because the average person didn't really know much about Christmas, and they'd say, "Hey, like, yeah, you Christians, you guys celebrate Christmas. Can you tell me about that? I don't understand that. I don't understand that." We had a little nativity scene in our house, and it was a little plastic nativity scene, and it was kind of like cartoon figures, but they're dressed up, you know, you have the shepherds and little baby Jesus. And one of our friends was in our house one day and asked Catherine, that's interesting. Is that about Christmas? Yeah, and this is baby Jesus. Yeah. And then she asked Catherine, but I don't understand. Why is it that they're dressed like Arabs? I don't understand. And Catherine's able to describe her, well, they're kind of dressed like Arabs because Jesus was from this part of the world. You know, Jesus and the disciples and where that whole story, it happened in Israel, which is really not that far from here. And she said to Catherine, really? I thought that Jesus was American. I mean, she was truly honest in what she was saying. You know, with the staff that I had, you know, I had this one staff member, and day after day she would ask me about Jesus, and I'd tell her stories, and I'd just talk about Jesus. Tell her stories from the Bible that she'd never ever heard before. You know, and she's just like, this is amazing. This Jesus that you talk about sounds so amazing. You know, in our society today, I believe that because we're very, very post-Christian, we're coming to a period of time where even within a place like Canada, the young people that are growing up in the school system, etc., they're coming to a place where they don't know these stories anymore. They don't know these stories anymore. And it's time for us to talk about the stories of Jesus, for people to hear about Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15 says this. Paul says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Within Western society, they oftentimes, it's not necessarily considered to be good news. People don't want to hear anymore, but if they truly, truly hear about the stories of Jesus, if you really drill down and hear the real stories of man, it's good news. How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Man, when you take the stories of Jesus, because Jesus is good news. He really is. Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was good news. And when you take that message, the love of Jesus Christ, into our world, man, that's beautiful. That is a beautiful thing. And Paul says it so well, you know, how can they believe him if they have never heard about him? How can they believe? And it requires more than than people just hearing it maybe on TV or hearing it on a radio station, whatever. They need, our world today needs flesh and blood. They need to hear it face to face, and they need to see it lived out in our lives. When we look at this story, Bartimaeus cries out and he says, "Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's interesting that Bartimaeus calls him Son of David. You know, Jesus, you know, when he came to his disciples and he had a conversation with them, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And there was all sorts of conversations during that period of time when Jesus was traveling and ministering of who Jesus was. People were like, "Yeah, some say you're a good teacher, Jesus. Some say you're a prophet. Maybe you're Elijah, come from the dead. Jesus, you're this, you're that, you're a rabbi, you're whatever." Bartimaeus calls out and he says, "Son of David," which was a really, that actually would have been a sensitive statement at that time. By yelling out and calling Jesus Son of David, he was saying, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By saying that he was the Son of David, he was saying he was the coming King. He's the descendant of David. He was saying that he was the Messiah. They were all waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for this Anointed One to come that would set them free from bondage. They were waiting for the Anointed One. They're waiting for this King of Kings to show up. And he's placing that title on Jesus. It wasn't just Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. Tons of people called Jesus teacher. And there was lots of teachers. There's lots of teachers. But he says, Son of David. He understands, probably not fully, but he understands who Jesus is. And he cries out. The words that are used is cry out. If you look at verse 47 and 48, he cried out. He cried out desperately. This wasn't just one of those things where it was like, "Hey, Jesus, Jesus, can you see my hand? Jesus, can you see me?" No, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David." He yelled out. He didn't care what people thought. He was so desperate. He was so desperate, he didn't care. And people around him were like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 like, calm down. Bring it down. You're embarrassing yourself. You're making yourself look foolish. It's very un-Canadian of you." When you go to a restaurant, I love the Canadian thing. So when you're in a restaurant, you're at a sit down restaurant, and there's like a waiter waitress that's serving you. You know, what do you do when you're trying to get their attention? What are you doing trying to get? Yeah, no one knows how to answer because we're like, I don't know. I'm just hoping that she like walks by. I'm hoping that he walks by. And then I'll be like, you know. And if they walk by, you're hoping that they look at you, you know, because you want to kind of give the, maybe raise your eyebrows or whatever it is, you know. You never like call out, hey, you over there, I need you. Come over here. You know, as overseas, that's exactly what we do. Bakar missin' is. That's what we used to say. It literally meant, hey, look over here. Can you imagine doing that in a Canadian restaurant? I'm not even kidding. I'd be sitting halfway across the restaurant, and the waiter would be over there, and literally I'd be like, hey, you over there, come look at me. That's the direct translation of what we'd say. And no one would think anything of it, right? We'd just be like, yeah, whatever. It was expected. This guy is yelling out, and the people are like, whoa, 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 whoa. What gives you the right? You're just a blind beggar. You're just a poor guy by the road. And this is a well-known preacher. He's an important guy. You just be quiet. And the guy, he doesn't care. He's crying out. And I'm just like, when I read this story, I'm just like, man, I pray that that would be me. I pray that that would be us, that our desperation for Jesus would be greater than like worrying about what people think about us, that our desperation for Jesus, willing to cry out, say, God, my need for you is greater than like caring about what anybody else thinks. Jesus, I need you. And Jesus is like, finally, he yells out a couple times. And he's like, whoa, who's trying to get a hold of my attention? He's like, hey, let that guy come over here. I want to have a conversation with him. And you know what the next thing he does? It says he has a cloak or a coat, and he throws it aside. It says he threw aside his cloak to run to Jesus. What are you willing to throw aside for Jesus? What are you willing to throw aside? That cloak, if he was wearing it or it was wrapped around him or wherever that cloak was hindering him from getting to Jesus. It was hindering him. It reminds me of when you look at the end of the book of John, where Jesus has died, he's rose from the grave, and he's out on the beach, and he's cooking fish for the disciples, and they see this guy on the beach, they don't know who he is, and they've been, you know, Peter, James, and John, the disciples, they've been out fishing all night, and finally they see this guy, and he calls out, hey, come have breakfast, and Peter's like, who is that dude? And John's like, hey, that's Jesus. The moment he finds out it's Jesus, it's like he's wearing a cloak. He throws off his clothes, whatever that looks like. Hopefully he's wearing a bathing suit. And he jumps in the water so he can get to Jesus. He's like, I'm not waiting back here. I'm not waiting back here. It probably looked a little bit like, ah, Peter, you're kind of making a fool of yourself, stripping down and jumping in the water. Just wait a few minutes till we can get to shore. But he threw stuff aside. What stuff in our lives is a hindrance from us reaching Jesus? What stuff in our lives is a hindrance? If we're truly honest, every single one of us has stuff that is a hindrance to us. Whether it's a habitual sin, or maybe it's something that's not even bad. It's not like a sin or bad or whatever, but it's just like it's tripping us up. It's tripping us up and it's keeping us from being able to reach Jesus. You read this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. It says this. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. The writer of Hebrews is referring to the old Greek Olympics, right? He's referring to the old Greek Olympics. You know, if those of you guys who remember the Greek Olympics, you know what they do when they were out on a race? Stripped it all off, man. They did, right? The Greeks, when they would go out and they'd run, you know, they didn't have spandex like we have today. So they'd strip it all off. They ran naked. And the writer of Hebrews is like, he's talking to that. He's like, let's strip off every weight. What is slowing you down? What's slowing you down? Here in Canada, I think there's all sorts of stuff that slows us down. And it takes courage to be able to say, man, this thing that I'm carrying, man, I'm going to throw it off. this thing that is tripping me up in my relationship with God, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but man, I need to put that aside so I can run this race that God has called me to, throwing it off. He gets to Jesus, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus?" Which is such a fascinating question I always find interesting with Jesus. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Like he doesn't already know. Right? It's kind of a rhetorical question, it seems like. This blind guy is like running up to him, stumbling over stuff he can't see. "What do you want me to do for you?" He already knows. And it kind of reminds me, it's a little bit like prayer. Sometimes there can be an attitude like, "Why do I need to pray? God already knows what I need. He already knows. What's the point of prayer?" And there's this aspect where it's like, you know what? Jesus just wants to hear from you. He wants to interact with you. He wants to hear it from you. He's like, "What do you want from me? What is it that you need? Let's talk. Let's interact." Jesus could have been like, "Zap, I heal you from over here." But he's like, "No, bring him to me." All of you guys are thinking of like movies, you know, where a guy like zaps, Shazam, you know. He's like, "Bring this guy to me. I want to see him. I want to touch him. I want to interact with him." And it's like that with you and me. Yeah, he knows what's going on in your life. But he's like, "Man, I want to see you. I want to touch you. I want to interact with you. Come talk to me. Yeah, I know your needs even before you say them. But I still want to hear them. What do you want me to do for you?" Last week, Phil preached, and he talked about the same exact sentence, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked that of James and John. James and John are walking with Jesus, and they have some plans up their sleeve, you know? He's like, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asks the same question of James and John, and they're like, "Yeah, Jesus, you know, when you come into your kingdom, like, I was just wondering, do you have any plans, like, for who's going to sit on your right and your left? Because, like, I think we would really work well in that situation. Can we be on your right and your left?" Basically, they're saying, like, "Can I be your right-hand man? Jesus, you're going to be the president of the kingdom. Can I be the vice president? And James over there, he can be secretary of state. Can we do that?" This exact same question is presented to the disciples. And it's so different. I look at it, and one man is saying, Bartimaeus is saying, "Jesus, have mercy on me. I want to see." And there's the other two guys, when they're asked that, they're like, "Yeah, could we just have some like really good positioning in the kingdom?" It's ambition versus deep need. It's entitlement versus humility. You know, how do we approach God? Do we approach God with ambition? Do we approach God with entitlement? Like, "God, you should do this. God, if you're so good, you should do this. You should do this miracle. You should da-da-da-da-da-da-da because you're God. You should." It's just that attitude of entitlement. "God, you should be doing this. God, you haven't done that, so I'm not going to believe in you." Bartimaeus is like, he's blind, he's a beggar, he has nothing. And he's like, "Jesus, can you just have mercy on me? Jesus, can you have mercy on me?" You have these disciples who've been following Jesus, and yet it seems like they're so spiritually blind. It's almost ironic, right? They're so spiritually blind, they just don't get it. And you have one guy who's physically blind, but there's something that he gets. And spiritual eyes are opened. Ambition versus deep need. Entitlement versus humility. When we approach God, it is like that, man. He's the God of the universe. And we come to him. It's not like, God, I deserve this or whatever, you know. It's like, God, would you have in your mercy, can I see? Can I see? You know, Bartimaeus could have asked for anything. He could have asked for anything. Bartimaeus had a lot of felt needs, right? He's a beggar. Most likely he's struggling to get food for the day. Maybe he really doesn't have the clothing that he needs. Maybe he's dealing with just housing issues. Like he doesn't have the right housing. But Bartimaeus goes to Jesus with his deepest need. His deepest need. Jesus, can you heal me so I can see? So I can see. Sometimes we have all sorts of, like, needs that we have. We all have needs. We all have felt needs. Do we recognize our deepest need? Do we recognize our deepest need? Because God can deal with a lot of our felt needs. But the greatest thing he wants to deal with is our deepest need. It's our ability to see. I'm not talking about physical sight right now. I'm talking about spiritual sight. Our deepest need is to be able to see clearly spiritually. God, help me to see. Help me to see the truth. Help me to see who you are. Help me to see who you've created me to be as a child of God. God, help me to see what you've called me to do out in this world. God, help me to see you clearly. God, help me to see how you've called me to live clearly. It's kind of like this, you know, when we go to the doctor and we have a physical problem, oftentimes, and I hear people talk about this, you know, in our Western world today, is that what can happen is just our symptoms are dealt with. Here's a drug, here's this treatment, whatever, and it's dealing with our symptoms. But if we're truly going to deal with the problem, we have to have the root cause dealt with, don't we? We can deal with the symptoms by taking away pain, with drug medication, all sorts of stuff, but at the heart of it, what we really need is we need the doctor to deal with the root cause. Are we coming to Jesus with our deepest needs? Because I think sometimes when our deepest needs are met, when those deepest needs are healed, sometimes the stuff surrounding it, those symptoms, those felt needs, end up clearing up within our lives. God starts giving us greater direction and purpose, and those things start becoming solved because Jesus is meeting that deepest need in our life. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, your faith has healed you. He calls it Jesus, your faith has healed you. This wasn't faith in anything. This was faith in Jesus. You know, you can have faith in a lot of stuff, and that's not going to bring healing. But followers of Jesus, people who call out to Jesus, it's not just a faith, but it's faith in the one who can bring healing. It's Jesus, I have faith in you. Bartimaeus didn't just have faith to be healed. He had faith in Jesus. He had faith specifically in him. If you look back at I'm going to ask the worship team if you guys can come forward. I left some time here at the end of the service that we can spend some time responding to God. Ian, if you could go to verse 51 there, that slide, verse 51. It says, in answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni. I wonder again, my sight. I specifically chose the New American Standard Version to show you this because this is the original language. He calls him Rabboni. It's a really important word that he used. You know, oftentimes people call someone rabbi, which means teacher. But when Bartimaeus said to Jesus, Rabboni, the meaning of Rabboni goes deeper. It's a strengthened form of rabbi that says, Lord and Master. Lord and Master. He says, Lord and Master. It's interesting. He went from, first of all, he says, Son of David, which is a title. You are the king. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. It's this acknowledgement of Jesus, of who he is. I acknowledge who you are. But as Bartimaeus got closer to Jesus and he's standing with him face to face, it's no longer a title that says king, Messiah, God. But he brings it down to this very, very personal title. He says, Lord. He says, Master. I want to regain my sight. Lord, can you heal me? Master, would you heal me? This is so important because honestly, sometimes as Christians, we've started, or people have started, and the starting point is acknowledging who Jesus is. Yes, I acknowledge you that you are God. Yes, I acknowledge you that you are King. I acknowledge you that you are the Son of God, and we give him titles. But the jump that Bartimaeus made is a jump that I believe that all of us need to make in our walk, in our faith walk, is that it's not about giving Jesus a title. Well, that's great. But it's making it very personal where we stand face to face with Jesus and we say to him, you are my Lord. We say to him, you are my Master. And that's a huge shift, you guys. That's a huge shift. Because when we call Jesus and we give him a title, it can still be very impersonal. It's like, I recognize who you are. I recognize that. I recognize there's a God that created the universe, and I recognize who you are. But when we make that jump and we start calling Jesus our Lord and our Master, your life can't help but be changed by that. Because it's no longer this really impersonal thing where it's like, that's God and this is me and I'm going to continue to live my life how I want to live. And I acknowledge that you are God, but it doesn't really affect my day-to-day life. But when we acknowledge him, we say, you are my Lord and your Master, it becomes very personal and it affects us every single day. It becomes, Jesus, what is it that you want me to do? Because you're my Lord and you're my Master. Jesus, because you're my Lord and my Master, I want to draw closer to you. I want to be near you. Who is Jesus in your life? Is Jesus someone that you revere and respect? Or has he become something more personal to you? Has he become your Lord and your Master? Has he become your Father? Has he become your friend? Jesus is called the friend of sinners. You know, sometimes this aspect of drawing close to God or drawing close to Jesus, it's like, well, when I get things straightened out in my life better, then I'll do that. But it's interesting how Jesus had that title, the friend of sinners. It means that they still dealt with their stuff. They still dealt with their sin, and yet he drew close to them. He was their friend. Because if that's where you're at today, where he still has a title, but it's not personal for you, today is the day. Don't wait. Make it personal for you where you say, Jesus, man, I want to know you as my friend. I want to know you as my heavenly Father. I want to know you as my Lord and my Master. I want you to be part of every single part of my life. I want to draw closer to you. And this last question that I want to ask you today is, are you willing to cry out to Jesus? Do you have that cry in your heart for him? I was praying last night and I was like, Jesus, I want to have a greater cry in my heart for you. I don't think I do. I don't think I have that great enough cry where I'm shouting out to you, God, have mercy on me. I want to be close to you. I'm doing whatever it takes. I want to throw aside whatever is hindering me. I want that cry. I want the cry of our heart within this church. I want us as a body of Christ to want Jesus and the touch of Jesus and the healing of Jesus more than anything. For our spiritual eyes to be opened. Jesus, help me to see. Jesus, help me to see this world as you see it. Jesus, help me to see you as you are. Help me to see myself as you've created me to be, as a child of God. Jesus, open up my eyes.